You know, I just, God's here, isn't he? His spirit is here. And he has given me this scripture, and I've been landed on it for some time. He gave me a picture, our last service at our old building. And I saw the clouds rolling back, and I saw this window from the heavens and a light shining down, but it wasn't shining out down there. It was shining down right here on top of this location. And the Lord said, I've got you an open window for you. It's right there for you. And so he gave me this scripture, and it says, and therefore the Lord earnestly waits. You know, we always think that we're waiting on him, but we've got a God who waits on us. And it says to, he's expecting and looking and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up. That's the cross. He lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And I thought, the only way God can be a God of justice is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. I mean, we want that. Amen?
Yeah.
Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him. And here's where the Amplified goes kind of crazy. Longing for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. This is the God that we serve. He wants unbroken companionship. You know, I always thought about, you know, a lot of guys don't like to talk about the bride. But we are the bride. Whether you like it or not, we're the bride. And he had given us word at one time to stay connected. Stay connected. And I saw two rings coming together. And I realized God says, you know, you're engaged to me. And I'm not going to let you go. We're the bride. And he wants us to know how much he loves us. And he's waiting for us to cry out to him and saying, okay, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I give you my heart.
Surrender. Let's surrender, people. Let's surrender.
Good morning. What? You want me to tell everybody what happened to Michael?
You know where he's at.
I guess. I don't know. Okay. Doug wanted me to tell you where Michael Kaufman is visiting another.
Don't say it.
Oh, not like that. Okay. Michael Kaufman has left the. That's what I'm going to say. Okay. Pastor Michael is at another church this morning at Valley View. We've got some great friends over there, and he is visiting with them, and so that's. To me, that's a real joy when churches can just be with each other and just even sometimes fill each other's pulpits when needed and that kind of thing. And I've gotten the opportunity to do that a little bit, and I know that Doug has, and that's just a joy. And we want others to come and visit us, and it's good to it's nice not to hear the same people over and over and over again. My wife knows about that. She's probably sick of hearing me over and over and over again, but. Anyway, we're going to continue in James this morning, and James is a really neat book, and James is one of those books where when there's things in my life where I just need answers, a lot of times I'll go to James, and very few times do you not find exactly what you're looking for, and maybe you find something you didn't even know you were looking for, but James is one of those books that's got a lot of very, very practical wisdom in it, and so I'm really thrilled to be speaking from James. If you don't know, which I think when we first started, we kind of did a little bit of background on James, but James is Jesus's little brother. So you guys, does everybody know that? James is Jesus's little brother, okay? Sounds like you may have known that already, so never mind. But anyway, James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And at the time, that was kind of the go-to church. It was probably the biggest, we think, and it was kind of the hub, okay, and so for Christianity at the time. So people would go and visit Jerusalem when, like, if there were, kind of squabbles amongst the people, oftentimes they would bring it to James and say, hey, here's what's going on. What are we supposed to do? And it was kind of an apostolic kind of model that we still follow today. And so James has seen a lot of conflict, okay? Not to mention he followed his big brother Jesus around, and so he saw some more conflict. And he saw the right way to handle conflict, okay? And so I think something that James really wants to teach us is the difference in worldliness and godliness and how to handle conflict how to handle it the right way, how to handle it the godly way. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, how to flee from worldliness and pursue godliness. And James uses the scope of conflict. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So our text is James 4, 1 through 12. And we're going to go through the whole thing through that whole passage. And it's a little long, but I think it's pretty important that we get the full picture of what James is saying to us, okay? Because I think a lot of times when I see this preached, it's kind of picking and choosing, and I don't really like doing that. I really like to go through the whole thing, and then we'll just kind of break it down from there. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James 4, 1. And again, like I said, James lived in a time where this very young Christian church was really still trying to find itself. They were trying to figure out who they were. They were trying to figure out who Jesus really was. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Savior. They believed, and most of them got to see, or a good deal of them got to see, that he had risen again. And so they had, a lot of them had, had firsthand accounts, had an eyewitness view of the resurrection, okay? They knew, James was one of those that Jesus appeared to. So they knew that he was the real deal, okay? And but they were trying to kind of find out, who are we supposed to be, though, as a body of people? And that's a difficult thing. Who are we supposed to be as a family? And every young family, I think, goes to every young family. That must have been a really not good idea. Every young family goes through that, I think, where they're trying to figure out who they are and who they are supposed to be. James kind of, I think, helps us get a good picture of that. But, the modern Christian church hasn't, though, unfortunately, it hasn't really moved much past that. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea that I'm cutting the church down or I'm saying that the church is bad or anything like that. I think this one's pretty good. But the church as a whole, in my opinion, has kind of lost its way just a little bit, okay? And I think that is a little more evident these days when every single person can broadcast really anything they want at any time across the universe. And it's a little heartbreaking for me. Because there are wonderful people who love God and want to care for the church and want to care for others and want to build the kingdom and bring more into the fold and share the gospel with people. But unfortunately, I think there's a lot of others that just really like to hear themselves speak. There's a lot of others that just really want to be admired and want to be, the center of attention. And that's hard for me to find that balance where I'm supposed to say that's wrong and still not judge that person. But then I do what Doug experienced this morning, where God says, wait a second, time out. What are you doing? Is that not you? Do you not want the approval of people? Do you not want everybody looking at you? Do you not want everybody saying that's the guy with all the answers and all the ideas? And so it's hard to find that balance sometimes. And so when I talk about the church as a whole, I'm not going to say that we're bad. We're humans. We're people. And we all do this stuff, okay? It's just some of us maybe don't broadcast it on the internet. So these are things that as we move forward this morning, I want you to keep in mind that if I say something that seems negative towards the church or towards Christians, I'm saying it with love, okay? I really am. I'm not saying that these are bad people or I hate these people. I'm saying it for an example so that maybe we can kind of caution ourselves and move forward in a way that would emulate God and not people. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not just rambling. I tend to do that sometimes. But the truth is that James dealt with many of the same issues and conflicts that a modern-day pastor deals with, okay? He deals with conflicts amongst the people. This person said this to me, and I don't like it. This person said that to me, and I don't like it. I heard this person say this thing, and that's frustrating to me, and that person shouldn't be in leadership. I don't approve of this particular sin that this person is doing, so I'm going to ignore all of my own and just focus on theirs. James dealt with that stuff, okay? And these are things that pastors in every church across the country, across the world, deal with, okay? So James really, I feel like he knows what he's talking about. Excuse me. So let's go to the text, let's ask God's help before we get there, though, to make sure that we really get through this and he really works this into us. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to get in your word and to hear your voice through your little brother, James. And Lord, we thank you for this precious book, for this precious nugget of wisdom that has helped so many through the years, including myself. Lord, this may be my favorite book. I don't know. But it's one that you have used in my life, Lord, and I'm so grateful. So Lord, we want to open our hearts. We want to open our minds to what you have to say to us this morning through your scriptures. So we love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you'll turn to James 4, and bear with me because I'm just awful at reading aloud, but we're gonna get through it anyway. So open your Bibles. James 4:1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Is that true? Are we all of us having little things popping up in our head like, oh, okay, all right, that was me. James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" That's what God wants. He wants us. He wants our spirit. He wants what's inside of us. "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom." What happened to smile? Jesus loves you. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So there's a whole lot to unpack there, okay? There's a whole lot of very strong language in here that is usually reserved for other things, talking about things like war, talking about things like hate and things like that. And so James is pretty serious about this, Okay? He calls you out. He tells you, you need to stop all this. You should be on your face mourning. You should be on your knees begging forgiveness. Change your joy into mourning. I mean, you know, he's not telling you need to be sad. He's telling you that you should probably be embarrassed about your behavior. I think that's what he's saying. And James was very good about when there was a problem, he'd sit down and write a letter, okay? Because James knew how to express himself, okay? He sat down and he wrote this letter. And he was telling his church, he was telling his people that you have got to get it together. You think you're doing great, but really you are not. And you need help. And I think he's telling some of us that too. Our inability to handle conflict in a godly way could be our biggest stumbling block as a church. It is probably my biggest stumbling block as a Christian. Is just to handle my business the right way. And I know that there's others that struggle with it too. But when we look at all of the stupid, ignorant things that people argue over, oh my goodness. I mean, the things that churches have split over, the things that people have left churches because of. I mean, there's people that have left churches because of the color of the carpet. There's people that have left because of the paint scheme. There's people that left because they didn't like the fact that they added drums to their worship, which is ridiculous to me. Why would you want drums? Right, Lloyd? That's right. More drums. David said to worship the Lord with what? With what? Cymbals. We even pulled this little cymbal out here just in case I need it this morning. But when we think about all of these things, all the stuff that we get upset about and all the things that we snipe at each other about, it's embarrassing. I get embarrassed about that stuff when I hear some church that's doing this or doing that and that they're fighting about it. As a Christian, I mean, I don't want to say I'm ashamed of my brothers and sisters, but I have two little brothers, okay, and I love them dearly. And they are good dudes, and now they both are adults and have their own families and beautiful kids and wonderful wives, and they're doing great things with their lives. But, you know, there was a time when I was constantly getting, mentioned along with my brothers for all of the silly things that they were doing when we were in high school, okay? So I'm the oldest, and my middle brother was like 2 years younger than me, and then my younger brother was 5 years younger than me. My youngest brother is 5 years younger than me. And so I was, you know, going to class and then the teachers being like, you are not going to believe what your brother did earlier. You are not going to believe. I'm just like, oh my gosh. You know, and, you know, I was constantly, you know, hearing things like that. And it wasn't that I was embarrassed of them. I wasn't embarrassed of them. In fact, a lot of it was really funny because that's just who they are. They're really funny knuckleheads. But, you know, you get that kind of feeling. It's just like, oh, geez, I can't believe I'm being lumped in with these guys. I mean, who are these people, you know? It's really, you know, and that's just a really small example of, I think, what we feel when sometimes we hear of, I don't know, somebody trying to encourage his church to, make sure that we have enough money in the bank so that he can buy a jet so that he can fly, you know, all over and things like that. And, you know, people are like, what do you got to say about that? You know, okay, Mr. Christian, you know, what do you got to say about that? And it's just like, oh, I don't know. He's a good man that shared the gospel with a lot of people and saved a lot of, a lot of hearts, you know, really turned a lot of people over to the Lord. So I don't know what to say about that. I know that people are good and people are bad. I know that there's a lot of really great things that people do. And then the next day you find out they've done something really bad. Maybe that's not a Christian condition. Maybe that's a human condition. Okay? But a lot of those things end up looking like what James describes, I think, in the second half of this passage, in like verse 9, you know, where he's telling us that we need to grieve and wail and change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom when we are able to recognize these things. Okay? When I see these things in me, I shouldn't suppress them and push them down. I need to address them, okay? I should repent for those things, all right? I need to be on my face for asking for forgiveness. And he gives it. The Lord gives it, okay? But these are things I have to address. These are things that I have to learn about myself. But, you know, most recently I've been, you know, social media really messes, I think, with believers. Not just egging us on with different things, but I think we really bring a lot of that on ourselves. I really do. I'm probably going to make a lot of you guys really upset. I've really been frustrated this last week with how I've seen a lot of people who claim to follow Jesus and claim to love this incredibly compassionate Lord, this incredibly compassionate God-man who came to save us, treat people who have experienced one of the worst tragedy in their life with disrespect and being just really snarky and nasty and things like that on the internet. You know what? These kids that watch their friends get murdered in front of them, you know what? Let them say what they want to say. Are you kidding me? Maybe you don't agree with them. I understand this whole gun issue, the whole, school shooting, this kind of stuff. This isn't a black and white issue. I get that. I get it. This isn't an easy fix. Oh, well, fix it right there and we won't have any more problems. I get that. I know that. But my goodness, when a teenager is pouring their heart out and begging for someone for help, okay, that is not the time to create a stupid meme and put it on Facebook and say, I'm not going to take advice from somebody that eats Tide Pods. Shut up. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say it, but give me a break. I mean, that is not a godly way to handle conflict. We need to respond with compassion, okay? And our opinions just don't matter a whole lot in those kind of situations. Our actions do. Our actions matter. Okay? I'd much rather be known for a reaction to somebody that is compassionate and kind than some really intelligent and very witty, you know, comment that I made. I don't want to be known for my opinions. I want to be known for my actions. And I want to be good actions. You don't want to be known for bad actions. Sorry, I got off my soapbox about that. But all that stuff starts to sound like what James is talking about. And it's like, has the church gotten any further in 2,000 years? We have got to handle conflict in a godly way, not a worldly way, in a godly way, okay? Worldly simply means it looks like the world, okay? It looks like what 90% or whatever of the population does, okay? Godly's pretty simple. It looks like God. It's what Jesus would do, okay? I was praying with the pastors earlier this week, and it just occurred to me that when you say things like, what would Jesus do? That's become a cliche. That's like Christianese now. How is that? I mean, that should be in the forefront of our minds. It should be the first question we ask before we do anything, any voluntary movement or function that our body has, we should ask that to ourselves first. But it's like a cliche. It's just, you know, well, what would Jesus do, you know? Or we substitute it with other things. What would Andy Oath do? You know, I mean, we can't let those things become cliche when it should be a pillar of our faith. It should be a pillar of our belief system. That's how we operate. We say, would Jesus do that? Then I'm going to do it. Or, no, Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, I'm not going to do that. It's pretty simple. But worldly means that it looks like what the general population would do, and godly looks like what Jesus would do, okay? Worldly pleases people. Godly pleases Jesus, okay? So just so we can set these things in different camps and understand what they really mean. So let's look at what the scripture kind of describes what worldly conflict looks like. And this is my opinion. What I'm about to describe is, I think, most of the world, and unfortunately a good deal of the church, okay, is what this looks like, what godly conflict looks like. Godly conflict comes from pride and jealousy. Okay? Yep. What's that? What did I say? God. Worldly conflict. Excuse me. Worldly conflict comes from pride and jealousy. Got it. Or we can just shove those two words together and call it selfishness. Okay? Most of the time we fight not to fix, not for some cause or to fix a problem. We fight because we like to win. Okay? Has anybody ever been in an argument with somebody? I mean, really, maybe not heated, but a really good debate, a really good argument where you're going back and forth and back and forth, and then halfway through you realize, oh, I am wrong. That's not right. And then you just keep arguing anyway? Has anybody ever done that? Kim, have you ever done that? Kim Oath, you ever done that? Me neither. I was just asking. I just wanted your opinion. I value your opinion. But we generally fight out of pride. We don't fight out of some sense of righteousness or wanting to fix a problem. Okay? We should. If we're going to fight, it needs to be for a good reason. And there's things worth fighting for. There's things worth debating about. There's things that are worth even sometimes getting heated about and putting your flag in the ground and saying, no, that's not right. There are things that are worth that, okay? But Cardinals Royals is not that, okay? Republican Democrat is not that. It's not. Liberal Conservative is not that, okay? And I think we really have to get a hold of that stuff, you guys. And just, I'm not on either side of that, okay? I get called a fence sitter a lot, but I feel like I'm probably doing something right if both sides think that I'm with the other is what I kind of feel like, so. If the right thinks I'm a commie liberal and the left thinks that I'm a right-wing nut job, then I feel like I'm probably in the right spot, so. But this is why no matter what team that you identify with, you always think you're being persecuted. That's why it's so funny to me when I hear those on the right or those on the left saying that, well, we can't get ahead because we have this biased media against us. And I'm like, okay, guys, so which way is it biased, you know? Sounds to me like one side is for one side, one side's for the other. Are you being persecuted? Really? Maybe it's kind of a thing that we put on ourselves that we always need to feel like we're playing from behind. We always need to be the underdog. We always need to feel like we've got something to fight for. And I don't know, maybe I'm talking out of turn here. Maybe in 2018 here in the United States, maybe we've gotten kind of fat and happy in our freedom and in our you know, the things that we have, the blessings that we have. I don't know. I know there's times where I've felt that way, that I have been convicted of that and feeling that way, that maybe I am, maybe I've just gotten too comfortable. I need to invent things, need to invent reasons that I'm being persecuted while there's Christians in India that are being skinned alive. While there's Christians in the Middle East that are being thrown off of buildings. That's persecution, you guys. Not Joy Behar saying that she doesn't, that she thinks that we have a mental illness. That's not persecution. Who cares? She's important because she's God's child. And she needs to hear the gospel. She needs to have people around her that love on her. And I pray that that's the case. I pray that that's happening. I pray that people aren't shoving her away, shoving anybody away. I don't have anything against Joy Behar. I don't have anything. But we fight because we're jealous. And James says that we fight because we covet. Okay, we want to see our team. We want to see our team getting the attention that we believe it deserves. Okay, we want to see our team doing well, okay? We get upset when ESPN, all it does is talk about Duke or Kentucky, and they won't talk about Mizzou, even though Mizzou might have had a better night. Well, last night they didn't have a better night than Kentucky, but you know, we get upset about that kind of stuff. It's like, why? Why do you care what ESPN thinks about your team? You know, you're going to go to the games. You're still going to watch the games. You're still going to get excited when you hear the fight song, okay? Why do you care about that? Why do I care what, you know, if the newsman is saying things in the exact perfect way that agree with my exact belief system, okay? Are there any two people that believe exactly the same? No. Probably not in this church, there's not. I know in this church there's not, okay? That's why I love you guys so much, okay? We can be different, but there's something here that's just lubricating those gears that keep us from ripping each other apart. It's Jesus, okay? Because that's the important thing. That's what we focus on. That's who we love. That is the biggest bullet point there is, okay? We want what they have. It could be a resource. It could be a luxury or just respect or attention. And I think attention is the biggest thing about it, about this, about worldly conflict, is that we want the attention. We want people to focus on us. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody, really. But we want everyone to focus on me and what I'm doing and how I am and all that kind of thing. And I think that's really where worldly conflict really comes from. It's about pride, jealousy. It's about selfishness. Worldly conflict flees from accountability and reason. Okay? Again, this is more of that thing you get in the middle of an argument and you realize you're wrong and you still just keep arguing. Okay, you've taken reason and you've just chucked it out the window. You've said it's more important for me to win than it is for the problem to be solved. Worldly conflict doesn't like to be held accountable. When a loving leader or mentor questions your point, typically worldly conflict blows up and decides, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. Don't call me. Don't text me. I'm not coming back to this church. Mind your own business. That's my business. Worldly conflict does not like accountability. And it's important that through discipleship, we hold each other accountable. If you're not being discipled by somebody, you need to be. Who's discipling you? If you can't answer that question, you need to have someone discipling you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You need to have someone discipling you. And if you're getting kind of long in the tooth, you should be discipling somebody. Okay? We should all. Doug has someone that disciples him. Doug has people that disciple him. People disciple me, and I disciple others. That is what this is about. Okay? We have to have accountability. And that helps keep worldly conflict in check. But worldly conflict also flees from reason, as I mentioned it. It typically is very reactionary. It acts on emotion, okay? It's just an immediate jerk or knee-jerk reaction is typically where that comes from. Before we're prepared, before we have thought it through, we just immediately act. I'm angry, and that makes me mad. Why? I don't know. I mean, that's typically how it works. But we have to stop for a moment. We have to take a breath. We have to think about it. And we have to go to God. And we have to say, is this worth what the consequences may be? Is this worth losing a friend over? Is this worth losing a family member over? Is this worth blowing up friendships and relationships in my church? But we have to be able to think our way through these things and reason our way through these things. When I was a kid, I had a friend's mom who I like all kinds of music. I like music all across the board, and I kind of take it on a song by song basis. Except for Journey. I don't like Journey. You're not going to get me. I'm sorry. They're awful. Anyway, sorry, Dave. I'm sorry, Dave. Dave and Debbie are going to leave the church now. I appreciate that. But I like music on a song-by-song basis, okay? So there was me and a friend were listening to this one particular song one time, and I was in high school. We were listening to a Metallica song, and it was a really, I mean, just a real charging, just heavy, I like that kind of stuff. Anyway, so we're listening to it, and his mom comes in, and she freaks out. She's like, is this that metal band, you know, just asking all these questions. I'm just like, what do you stop? What are you talking about? And she's like, I heard they throw babies into the crowd. I heard they throw babies in the crowd while they're playing. I heard they do sacrifices at their concerts. I was like, time out. Stop. Time out. This is one of the greatest selling bands of all time, okay? They're just as mainstream as Elvis ever was now, okay? Do you really think that they would all be outside of prison if they were throwing babies into the crowd and sacrificing people on stage? Well, no. That doesn't, no. Like, okay, doesn't make sense. They don't do that. Those are rumors, okay? They don't do that. They just play really loud music, okay? Okay, all right. And she walks out. So, well, keep it down. Turn it down. And, you know, she leaves. So sometimes we just have to stop, take a breath, and reason our way through these things with godly reason, with scripture, okay? Is this really as bad as it seems, okay? We can't throw the facts out the window. There is still something called truth, okay? And it doesn't belong to you, okay? Your truth isn't individual to each person. Well, this is my truth and this is my... No, that's not how it works. Now, there are certain things that might have made themselves apparent to you where you believe that they are true, and someone might not believe that, but the fact of the matter is there are real facts and there is real truth. Something actually happened. This thing happened, and you can describe it based on facts, okay? So it's important that we don't forget about that, okay? Your truth, you know, it's not different, okay? There is truth and there are facts, okay? You understand what I'm saying? There's truth and there are facts. These things are real. We can't just throw them out the window, okay? That's where we get a lot of this, what do we call it, fake news, okay? That's where we get that stuff because people are like, this is what I want to be true. So I'm going to push this, okay? No matter how bad you want something to be, sometimes things, it's just not so, okay? I love my wife very much. But sometimes, no, I'm just kidding. She always thinks we can get to Columbia a lot faster than we can from Fayette, okay? So that's true too. It depends on who's driving. That's a very good point. And just because I want to be able to get to Columbia in 30 minutes doesn't mean that I will get to Columbia in 30 minutes. It doesn't always mean that. And I'll throw myself under the bus as well because I do that for work sometimes when I have to leave work at 3:45 a.m. to be at the airport by 4:45 a.m. I have to make sure I give myself that time. And I can't just keep pushing it, saying, oh, I'll be okay. I can get there in 45 minutes. I can get there in 40 minutes. I can get there, because after a while, it doesn't matter, okay? No matter how bad I want that, it doesn't mean it will happen, okay? And there's always some broken down tractor on Highway 240 and you can't get around it, always. Anyway, I'm sorry. But sometimes the best thing that you can do in those situations is just be quiet. Do you have to comment on every single thing? And when I point my fingers, I've got, three pointing back at me. And I generally do comment on every single thing. Sometimes we just have to breathe. Okay? Somebody taught me a really cool phrase that I learned where you just say, not today. Not today, Satan. Nope. Not going to happen. You just breathe and take a moment and rest in Jesus and know that no matter what conflict is in front of you, he has already won the victory. Okay, he's already won. You don't have to fight it. But worldly conflict pursues pleasure, praise, and the approval of people. And I'm going to try to move through this. I'm sorry. Worldly conflict is centered on me. It's centered on self. It's on your pleasure. It's on your praise. okay? Worldly conflicts only seek a solution that will make me look good. So that other people say, man, that guy's got all the answers. He knows what's up. That's a good guy. He knows how to handle things. This is a particularly difficult struggle for me. Because I'm a people pleaser. I have a really hard time saying no. Which is why I get myself pulled in so many different directions and I end up spreading myself so thin. And that includes on the things that matter most, like my family. This is a struggle that most pastors have. It's really hard because I want to please everybody. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to like me so you'll come back to church. I want everybody to like me so you'll invite me to your barbecues and so I'll get to go to your kids' ball games and stuff. I love doing that stuff. But I also need to be with my family at our barbecues and my kids' ball games and things like that, okay? So it's hard for a people pleaser not to get themselves involved in things that seeks to please people. I guess that's kind of redundant, but that's the truth. But I really struggle when those around me aren't happy, especially with me. That's a hard thing. And I'll ask my wife, are you okay? You mad at me? What's wrong? Nothing. Just sitting here reading a book. Just doing homework. Just grading papers. Okay, all right. And I'll come back 10 minutes later. I'm like, are you mad at me? Is everything okay? And I just keep going until she's mad at me. Is typically what happens. And that's the life of a people pleaser, okay? And my wife and I kind of have reversed the general male-female roles in our relationship. I'm very needy. I'm very emotional. I get all messed up about things, and, you know, and she's very strong emotionally. She's my rock, absolutely. And, you know, a lot of marriages would be like, golly, quit crying. What are you crying about? You know, what's your problem? You know, but that's not us. That's not us. So, but godly conflict comes from righteousness and love. And I want to put a slash through this righteousness word, and I want to add submission. We're going to talk about righteousness. But godly conflict comes from, I think, submission and love. Okay? We must submit ourselves to whatever God is doing in our lives. Okay? So we must understand that when we are dealing with difficult people, when we have a conflict, I may very well be the person that God has sent to share the gospel with that person. I may very well be the difference that God has sent in their lives, okay? So when somebody's upset with me, and I think they're a fool, and I think they're being stupid, and I shut them out or attack them, what have I just done? Am I fulfilling God's will? No. Not at all. There's a quote that I was thinking about this morning while I was sitting here regarding submission to God's plan and how it involves conflict. Oswald Chambers, anybody else do My Utmost for His Highest? I won't say every day, I'm sorry, that would be a lie. I do it as often as I can. Sometimes I have to read several, which is a pleasure. But anyway, Oswald Chambers says in My Utmost for His Highest, he says, yet God can never make us into wine if we object to the fingers he chooses to use to crush us. We say, if God would only use his own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way, then I wouldn't object. But when he uses someone we dislike or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit to crush us, then we object. Yet we must never try to choose the place of our own martyrdom. If we are ever to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been squeezed. So, I mean, we get so upset when bad things happen, okay? And first of all, we get probably the most upset about things that aren't really all that bad, okay? But we don't want to be involved usually in the process that makes us better. We just want to be better. We don't want to be involved in the process usually that makes someone else better. We just want them to be better. Just get it together, man. Okay, we'll help them, okay? I just wish my life would just stop going crazy, just stop, you know, blowing up and going haywire and all. Well, there's probably a process that is going to occur, and you're going to be a big part of that, okay? If God needs us to be broken down a little bit, I don't think he's always going to step in, okay? He saves us from a lot. He heals us a lot. He protects us a lot. But there's also some times that I need to get hit in the mouth to get a clue. We have to submit to his will and be a part of that process. And if we're running away from people that make us angry, and we're attacking people that make us angry, we're not being a part of that process. That is an opportunity. That is an opportunity. This could be the chance of your life to fix things. This could be your chance to make things new. Okay? Whatever it is you're going through right now, whatever the conflict is, whatever the problem is, every little pain in the behind that comes up, you look at it like it's such a terrible thing. We have to change our thinking. We have to change our spirit. We have to let the Lord work this stuff into us, that this could be the time, this could be the answer. Godly conflict flees from selfishness. And we talked a little bit about what that means, so I'm not going to harp on that. But it flees from pride. It flees from jealousy. Godly conflict pursues righteousness and peace and the approval of God. As believers, we must pursue peaceful relations with our church family and with our friends and with our biological family, our extended family, our friends, our co-workers. It is not good to be warring with everyone all the time. I'm just telling you that if everybody you meet doesn't like you, if everybody that you meet does something mean and I just can't stand them because they do this all the time, and then I went to work and then this person did this to me and then I went home, guys, maybe the problem isn't them. I mean, it's at least worth examining. Okay? Everywhere you go, there you are. We have to seek peace with all these people, even enemies of God, even haters, even people that want to spit in your face for your faith, even people that don't believe in a God at all, even unapologetic sinners. They don't see anything wrong with the sin that they're committing in their lives. We need to have a relationship with these people so that we can disciple them, so that we can help them see in their own lives those errors, so that we can help them see those things with a firm but gentle hand. We have to show all people love, and leave the judgment up to God. James says that there is only one lawgiver, only one judge, And man, it's not you. And I know that Scripture says just, you know, with that judgment, you know, you will too be judged. A lot of people are like, well, I'm comfortable with that. I'm fine with that. I'm okay. I can be judged on that. I'm not afraid. All right. I'm just telling you, as people, we're really bad at judging. We're really bad at it, okay? That's why it's up to God. He's good at it. We're not. He knows every detail of what's happening. He knows everything that's going on in that person's life. We don't, okay? We can help these people identify the sin in their lives through discipleship. We need to show them that they can confess their sins, they can repent, and they can be forgiven. But we have to be mature enough to know that if the conflict is with us personally, they don't necessarily owe us a thing, okay? You're not always going to get an I'm sorry. You're not always going to get an apology, no matter how bad you think you deserve it. We have to be willing to forgive anyway, okay? And that's not even really for them. That's for you. And I've preached a lot on forgiveness, and it's one of my favorite things to talk about. Maybe because I have to keep reminding myself because I'm so bad at it. I think it was Mark Twain that says that forgiveness is the fragrance left on the heel that has crushed the lily. We have been broken. We have been hurt. And there are things that some of you guys have been through that I pray to God I never have to go through. But you have to forgive. We don't really get a choice. It's mandatory that us as followers of Christ forgive those around us, no matter what they've done to us, no matter how bad it has gotten, that we love them and we care for them the way that Jesus did while he was pinned on a cross, while he was bloody and naked and in pain and cuts and bruises all over his body, bleeding out for us. He forgave those people that did that to him. It wasn't even over yet. They weren't even done. And he was forgiving them for that act. Can we not do that because someone, I don't know, maybe took some money out of our account they shouldn't have taken or something like that? Can we not do that when somebody tells us that we, you know, we're too loud when we sing in church, or we can't sing at all, or, you know. I mean, can we just be decent to each other? I mean, is it that hard? Flee from worldliness and pursue godliness. That's what James is trying to say here. That's what I'm trying to say here. That's what God has tried to work into me this last week. And man, when you prepare for a sermon like this, when you're talking about conflict, worldly conflict, godly conflict, man, you get assaulted. But God has said, I'm here, and I've already taken the brunt of this for you, okay? I've already won this victory. The difference in being worldly and godly is very simply asking myself, with every decision that I make, with every word that I say, with every single thing, will this serve me or will this serve God? Is this about me or is this about you? Is it about somebody else? Is it about putting somebody else first? Will this glorify me? Will this glorify God? More of him, less of us. Is it more important to be right or to be kind? My kids learned this in school. I learned it in school. We all learned it in school. It's called the Golden Rule. They call it the Golden Rule because I think they're afraid to say that it comes from Scripture. And then we have to treat others the way that we want to be treated. Do you want someone to do to you what you're about to do to that person? Then don't do it. Don't do it. The climate in our country, in our world, politically, socially, has become so toxic. So toxic. We need to be the ones leading the way and being part of the solution and not part of the problem. One of my absolute heroes of the faith passed away this last week, and I'm not the only person that has ever said that. They called Billy Graham God's ambassador. I mean, to have a title hung on you like that, give me a break. That's what I want to be. That's what we need to be as believers. We need to be an ambassador for God. And we need to be good stewards of the kingdom. And if we can't handle our business, our one-on-one conflicts with one another in a godly way, there is no way that people are going to trust you when you're sharing the gospel with them, when you're telling them about a loving God, when you're telling them about what Jesus can do in their lives. There's just no way. They're not going to believe you. So don't fall into that trap. Don't take Satan's bait. Be above reproach and be like Christ. That's pretty simple. I ask my kids, are you being a helper or are you being a hurter? It's not great English, but it works. They remember it. Let's be helpers, not hurters. Lord God, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word and share your gospel, Lord. Thank you so much for this incredible book that you have put in front of us, Lord. I thank you. Think back at some of the most difficult times in my life, and the answer came from James. You spoke through your little brother. You spoke through your servant, James. Lord, I want to be like that. Speak through me, Lord. Let that be our prayer today. All of us, Lord, speak through this little church called Center Point. Speak through the people here to reach the world, to show the world your love, and to share the good news. Lord, give us that spirit of kindness that would overrule any other emotion that we might have. That we want to be kind first. What trophy has any of us ever gotten for being right? What reward has any of us ever got for winning an argument with our spouse? Or winning an argument with our mother or father or brother or sister or coworker? We don't get trophies for that. We don't get rewards for that. Typically, what you get for that is a loss of a friendship or the loss of a family or the loss of a spouse. So, Lord, I ask that you transform our hearts, transform our lives so that we are part of the solution, not part of the problem. And you, Lord, are the answer. You, Lord, are the solution. Any problem that we're dealing with today, any problem that we deal with on a regular basis, any scary news headline that we see, anything that makes our skin crawl, Lord God, that people are doing to each other, these awful acts, these awful atrocities, the answer is Jesus. The answer is you, Lord God. So, Lord, I ask that we become so much better at sharing it. We become so much better at handing that beautiful package over to these folks. The good news is the answer. We love you, Lord. Amen. If you have anything that you need prayer for, please come forward. Doug is in there. Michael's gone, so it's just me and Ken, and his hands are occupied. So if there are those that do need prayer, please come forward. We'll make sure that someone gets to pray with you. But we love you guys. Thank you so much. And we'll talk to you guys soon. Thank you.